If you could turn in your Bibles, I've been studying the Minor Prophets, not for camp, but just on my own and also speaking in chapels. Haggai, the book of Haggai, it's after Zephaniah and the Minor Prophets. By the way, it was kind of funny to me. I think I know the Lord has a sense of humor while you're turning to Haggai. The week my wife got in a car accident, I was listening on my car radio, Dr. Tony Evans, the preacher, and he was talking about marriage and how difficult it is. And he began his message by saying, you know, some people think marriage is like a three-ring circus, you know. First comes the engagement ring, you heard this in here. Then comes the wedding ring, and then comes the suffering. Right, suffering. Anyway, I can say that because my wife's not here. But if you could turn to the book of Haggai, I'm going to read, and we'll just look at chapter 1 this morning. In the second year of King Darius, in the sixth month, on the first day of the month, the word of the Lord came by Haggai the prophet to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, saying, thus speaks the Lord of hosts, saying, the people say the time is not come, the time that the Lord's house should be built. Then the word of the Lord came by Haggai the prophet, saying, is it time for you yourselves to dwell in your paneled houses, and this temple to lie in ruins? Now therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. You have sown much and bring in little. You eat but do not have enough. You drink but you are not filled with drink. You clothe yourselves but no one is warm. He who earns wages to put it in a bag with holes. Thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Go up to the mountains and bring food and build the temple, that I may take pleasure in it and be glorified, says the Lord. You look for much, but indeed it came to little. And when you brought it home, I blew it away. Why? Says the Lord of hosts. Because of my house that is in ruins, while every one of you runs to his own house. Therefore the heavens above you will withhold the dew, and the earth withholds its fruit. For I called for a drought on the land, and the mountains on the grain, and the new wine and the oil, on whatever the ground brings forth, on men and livestock, and on all the labor of your hands. Then Zerubbabel the son of Shealtiel, and Joshua the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, with all the remnant of the people, obeyed the voice of the Lord their God, and the words of Haggai the prophet, as the Lord their God had sent him. And the people feared the presence of the Lord. Then Haggai, the Lord's messenger, spoke the Lord's message to the people, saying, I am with you, says the Lord. So the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and the spirit of Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and the spirit of the remnant of the people, and they came and worked on the house of the Lord of hosts, their God. On the 24th day of the sixth month in the year of King Darius. Now, just a little background, first of all, before we look at chapter 1. We really know nothing about Haggai's background, really, or his call, or his personal life. We do know that when the work of the temple, though, had been stopped for 16 years, and that's between 536 B.C. and 520 B.C., I don't think any of you were around back then, at least I hope not, Haggai and Zechariah, though, suddenly began to preach and challenge and encourage the people of God to get back to work and to put God first. Haggai's book is actually the second shortest book in the Old Testament, Obadiah being the shortest. Haggai's book really consists of four messages that that occurred over a period of 5 months in the year 520 B.C. Now, chapter 1, which I just read to you, by the way, I read from the New King James Version this morning. But chapter 1, in there, we have four admonitions. And if you're looking for an outline, this is the outline. In verses 1 to 4, the admonition is to put God first. You know, stop making excuses. Put God first. And then in verses 5 and 6, the admonition is to believe God's promises. And then verses 7 and 8, the admonition is to honor God's name. And then fourthly, in the closing verses, verses 12 to 15, the admonition is obey His commands. So the first admonition, found in verses 1 to 4, is to put God first in our lives. Stop making excuses. You see, you'll notice in verse 2 that the people cried, it's not the time, or it isn't the time to build the house of God. This was their excuse for not serving God, for not working for God. It was their excuse for inactivity. You know, the old preacher Billy Sunday called an excuse the skin of a reason stuffed with a lie. Ben Franklin, if, you know, I'm a teacher, so I'll give you a little history here. Ben Franklin wrote, I never knew a man who was good at making excuses who was good at anything else. So these, the people of God at this time, the temple was in ruins, and they said that it isn't time to build the house of God. They were not putting God first in their life, obviously. Yet in Matthew 6:33, we know that the Lord Jesus said that we should seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and then all these things will be added onto us. It's clear that the people of God were not putting God first here in the book of Haggai. The evidence is also seen in the fact that while they neglected the house of God, they built up their own personal homes or houses. The kinds of houses, actually, that kings lived in. Matter of fact, to support that, in 1 Kings chapter 7, and you need not turn there if you just want to listen. Keep your finger in Haggai, though. 1 Kings chapter 7, verses 1 to 3, we see that Solomon, the king, lived in a paneled house. Look, I'm going to read to you verses 1 to 3 of 1 Kings 7, where we read, but Solomon took 13 years to build his own house, so he finished all his house. He also built the house of the forest of Lebanon. Its length was 100 cubits, and its width 50 cubits, and its height 30 cubits, with four rows of cedar pillars and cedar beams on the pillars. And then verse 3 says, and it was paneled with cedar above the beams that were on the 45 pillars, 15 to a row. You know, Solomon, one of the most, you know, wisest, of course, and richest of kings, of men, who I guess was Bathsheba, no, not Bathsheba, the Queen of Sheba, said that the half had not been told when she saw his kingdom. He lived in a paneled house. Paneled houses were meant for the kings. And yet here, when we go back to Haggai, while the temple was in ruins, the people of God were living in paneled houses like kings. Now, I mentioned Matthew 6:33, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added onto you. Now, you could argue the point, well, you know, the people of God didn't know that verse. I mean, right, the Lord Jesus had not yet come, the Gospel of Matthew was not yet written, and yet the fact of the matter is, this principle was found in their law. In Proverbs, let me read to you. There are many scriptures. Proverbs chapter 3, I want to read verses 9 and 10 just to show you that that principle was available to the people of God in Haggai's day. Proverbs 3, 9 says, honor the Lord with your possessions and with the first fruits of all your increase, so your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will overflow with new wine. You could go to the book of Deuteronomy, and for the sake of time, I won't do that this morning. But that principle of putting God first is throughout the Old Testament. And so these people had no excuse. It was obvious that they had their priorities mixed up. But then I ask myself, are God's people any different today? I mentioned that at my school, just by way of illustration. The parents aren't paying their tuition, or when they do, they're not paying it on time. And yet I was amazed at the end of the year, when we didn't have the car, I was sitting outside waiting for my wife to pick me up from her Christian school, and one of my students comes flying out as this limousine pulls up. I mean, this thing was huge. You could put a swimming pool in it. It pulls up and takes, she goes, "Bye, Mr. G." They call me Mr. G because Gully was, it's kind of tough. But, "Bye, Mr. G." And I asked her the next day, I said, "Do you go home in a limousine every day?" She said, "Yeah, my dad's got three." I said, "Well, give me one." But it baffled me because here, these parents, and I'm sure they all don't have limousines, but I mean, come on. You're not able to pay your tuition, and yet these kids get picked up in limousines. But you know what? It taught me one thing. I realized why the children in our school are so spoiled. Even though you might think inner city children, poor, right, impoverished. I'm finding that the inner city kids that I work with, they're just plain out spoiled. They have everything. Their parents give them everything, even though they live in the ghetto or the inner city. It's sad. But, you know, a century after Haggai, the minor prophet Malachi also accused the people of his day of robbing God. Now, I won't mention names, but my department head, I was a first grade teacher, the kindergarten teacher right next door to me, I felt was robbing God. She would come in late every day. I mean, consistently. We're supposed to be there 8. I'm there by 7 because I like to be prepared when I teach. But she would come in 9:15, 9:30. But then she would sign in for 8 o'clock. That's robbing God, in my mind anyway. And yet, I think probably that's done in the secular world as well. But you know what? You say, "Oh, you should tell your principal about that." Guess what? My principal does the same thing. So, no. But anyway, are we putting God first in our lives? That's the admonition, to put God first. Are we about God's work? Are we doing His work? Well, I'm sure you are, to some extent anyway, or you wouldn't be here this morning. Are you serving God, working in this chapel, or are you neglecting God's work while you're building up your own homes? That's admonition number one, put God first in your life. Admonition number two is found in verses 5 and 6. Believe God's promises. Notice verse 5. "Now therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways." By the way, I have an exclamation point at the end of that verse. "Consider your ways," exclamation point. The prophet, or the Lord, is speaking through the prophet, and he's not whispering. He's not being a wimp here. "Consider your ways," exclamation point. This is a serious point. The word "consider" can actually be translated literally, "give careful thought to." In other words, it was time for the people to do some very serious self-examination. And are we not to do that too as Christians today? Serious self-examination. We had the breaking of bread, a wonderful, beautiful worship of the Lord this morning. And in 1 Corinthians 11:28, it talks about that before we partake of those emblems, we are to examine ourselves. You know, maybe it's different for you. Maybe you're like a super Christian. But I have to claim 1 John 1:9 every day of my life. 1 John 1:9, that if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Consider your ways, the prophet says. Be careful. Be careful and be serious and do some self-examination. God's covenant clearly stated that He would bless His people if they obeyed His law, back in the book of Deuteronomy. But the opposite was also true. If they did not obey, they would not be blessed and they would not prosper. Deuteronomy chapter 28, I won't take the time to turn there this morning, but you'll find that principle throughout the book of Deuteronomy. When you obey, you get blessed. When you disobey, you won't be blessed. Brother mentioned, Brother Bob, about our country. Unemployment, a lot of people are unemployed today. Oil prices are going up. How can God bless us when we have so much sin, when we're turning away from Him even more and more with homosexuality and all kinds of sin? God was not blessing His people here either. He says in verse 6, "You have sown much and bring in little. You eat but do not have enough. You drink, but you are not filled with drink. You clothe yourselves, but no one is warm. And he who earns wages to put into a bag with holes." That reminds me, every time we go to the gas tank, right? It's like you got a bag with holes in it. And I don't really like to talk about politics, but when I look at, like you were mentioning, brother, about the candidates, it's kind of scary if you're not a Christian. I mean, and I have to deal with Obama all the time because I'm in inner city. And what concerns me, and I mentioned this, I think I offended a sister in the Lord, but we're friends. it seems to me that a lot of the people in the inner city are going to vote for Obama, not because of the issues, but because of his skin color. They don't even bother to look at the issues. Now, I'm not saying who you should vote for. Matter of fact, I look at McCain and I see him as the lesser of the two evils almost. But, how could God bless our nation? He did not bless His people back in the Old Testament when they did not obey Him either. You see, if the nation of Israel had really believed God's promises, they would have obeyed Him and they would have enjoyed His blessings. And so, admonition number one, put God first in your life and in my life. Whenever I preach, I'm pointing fingers back to me. Put God first in your life and in my life. Consider your ways and believe God's promises. Admonition number three, if you look at verses 7 and 8, honor God's name. Thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. You notice that that's that phrase that was, it's repeated from verse 5, consider your ways, exclamation point again. You know, when I have to talk to my students or even my own daughter, because guess what, I'm going to be transparent. My daughter isn't perfect. And if you have children, you know, there is no such thing as a perfect child. Matter of fact, children, I think, are one of the great evidences of the fact that we have a sin nature. Because we didn't have to teach them to sin, right? It just comes so natural. But when I have to talk to my students and they ignore me sometimes, then I have to repeat again, you know. Sometimes they still ignore me. Then I have to repeat again or apply some pressure. But my daughter's the same way sometimes. I have to repeat things. And here God is repeating. Maybe they didn't listen the first time. In verse 5, consider your ways. In verse 7, thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. But you see here in verses 7 and 8, the admonition is to honor God's name. Look at verse 8. Go up to the mountains and bring wood and build the temple that I may take pleasure in it and be glorified, says the Lord. You see, God delights in obedient service. And His name is honored and glorified when we sacrifice for Him and serve Him faithfully. What is the first petition in the Lord's Prayer? Hallowed be thy name. In John 8:29, the Lord Jesus said, I do always those things that please Him, His Father. Matthew 5:16 is applied to us. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. You know, God is certainly not pleased when His work is neglected. And the same is true today as it was in Haggai's day. God is not pleased when His work is neglected, because His name is not honored and glorified when it's neglected. So I want to challenge you this morning not to neglect the work of God as they did back in Haggai's day. Honor God's name, verses 7 and 8. I recently also was listening on the car radio to a preacher, Robbie Zacharias. And he was talking about what does it mean, you know, to glorify God or to honor God. And he gave a definition from C.S. Lewis. C.S. Lewis said, what does it mean to glorify God? It means that God would place His applause over my life. I thought it was a pretty neat definition of what it means to glorify or honor God in His name. That God would place His applause over your life. I wonder if God is applauding over you this morning for the work that you do for Him, the service that you give for Him. It's to hear, well done, thou good and faithful servant. And so, the third admonition is honor God's name. The fourth admonition is found in verses 12 to 15, and it's to obey His commands. You know, when God speaks to us through His Word, there's only one acceptable response: obedience. The British preacher Jeffrey Studdard said that faith is not believing in spite of evidence. It's obeying in spite of consequences. You think, one of the stories, at camp this past week, the theme was God moments in history. It was Kingsley Bear's idea. We both shared in the teaching of the Word. But one of the stories that we looked at was Daniel, and you know, it was Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, the fiery furnace story. Here were these three men who, despite the fact that if they obeyed God, they would have to be thrown into that fiery furnace, they took a stand for God, didn't they? They obeyed the Lord no matter what the consequences might be. And that's why I think Jeffrey Studdard, that British preacher, said faith is not believing in spite of evidence, it's obeying in spite of consequences. Look at verse 12 for a moment of Haggai 1. It says there, then Zerubbabel the son of Shealtiel and Joshua the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, with all the remnant of the people, obeyed the voice of the Lord their God and the words of Haggai the prophet, as the Lord their God had sent him, and the people feared the presence of the Lord. The people here were now motivated by the fear of the Lord. We talked about that at camp this past week too. Because we had to, you know, you have to bring things down to children's level. What does it mean to fear God? Well, it means to reverence Him. He is a great and almighty God, and we need to fear Him. We need to reverence Him. We need to be in awe of Him. That's one of the reasons when I came down, I stopped at the ocean. First of all, to make sure it's still there. But, you know, it always reminds me of how awesome and great God is. There was a fear of the Lord that was taking place here. And because they feared the Lord, they obeyed His commands. After all, he is the Lord of hosts, isn't he? You read that expression in here. Matter of fact, the expression the Lord of hosts literally means that he is the Lord of the armies of heaven. And that title is found, it's actually a title, it's found 10 times in this little book. If you go back to chapter 1, verse 2, it says, "Thus speaks the Lord of hosts, the lords of the armies of heaven, saying, the people..." I can stop there. If you go down, drop down to verse 9. "You look for much, but indeed it came to little. And when you brought it home, I blew it away. Why?" says the Lord of hosts. There it is again. The Lord of the armies of heaven. And then if you go to chapter 2, and I know we're not looking at it this morning, but chapter 2, verse 4. "Yet now be strong, Zerubbabel, says the Lord, and be strong, Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and be strong, all you people of the land, says the Lord, and work, for I am with you, says the Lord of hosts." There it is again. The Lord of the armies of heaven. Now, I don't want to take the time to look at all the verses, but it's also found in chapter 2, verse 7, 8, 9, and 23. The Lord of hosts, the Lord of the armies of heaven. That encourages my heart this morning, because this same Lord who was alive and well in Haggai's day is the same Lord that we know and serve today. He is the Lord of the armies of heaven. It's like, kind of like, you know, if God is for us, who can be against us? It's like having the biggest big brother on the block, you know what I mean? He is the Lord of the armies of heaven. In verse 13, we have the promise of God's presence. Verse 13, chapter 1. It says, "Then Haggai, the Lord's messenger, spoke the Lord's message to the people, saying, I am with you, says the Lord." Now, if that doesn't bring comfort to your heart... "I am with you, says the Lord." This week, past week at camp, I shared with the children, you have five fingers. "I will never leave you. I will never leave you." The promise of God's presence in our life. Tell me I don't need it where I live in the city of Newark. So much evil. This girl, you probably read about it in the paper, she just graduated. Hours after she graduated, she was shot and killed by one of her classmates. But when I see things like that happening or read about them, I am so glad that the Lord has promised never to leave me nor forsake me. The promise of God's presence, you know, in Psalm 46, verse 7, we read that the Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Joshua 1:9 says, "Be strong and of good courage. Have not I commanded you? Do not be afraid or dismayed. For the Lord your God is with you wherever you go." And so you see, we shouldn't be neglecting God's word. We should be about doing His work and business. Not only to honor His name, but He's promised to be with us in that work. To strengthen us. And enable us to serve Him, even in these last days. So the fourth admonition is to obey His commands. Let me begin to wrap this up by saying that the church today, and isn't it wonderful how practical God's word is to our lives? The church today can learn a lesson or two from this little book of Haggai. It's only two chapters, but there's so much in there. I've only scratched the surface of even chapter one. You know, too often you and I make excuses when we ought to be making confessions and obeying the Lord. Too many of God's people are lazy today instead of being busy serving in the work of God. If the Lord is to be honored and glorified before an unsaved world, we must believe God's word and act upon it. I told you about a girl, Tiana Hodge. that I had the privilege of leading to the Lord this past year. I shouldn't tell you this, but she would always come to my class early in the morning because she had a crush on me. I never had a crush on my teacher. Now, I know she had a crush on me because she'd always come in there early in the morning and want to talk to me, and she told me she did. So I said to her one day, I said, you know, by the way, I'm married. She said, I don't care. It doesn't bother me. So anyway, she kept coming in every morning. Then I think things began to change for the reason she was coming into my classroom. By the way, I wasn't alone with her. But one day I had a coloring book on my desk. Because the night before at our church in Garfield, we had a chalk artist come. And you know how they do chalk artists, how they do these beautiful pictures. They turn the black light on and you see another picture. Well, anyway, he had in the back of the chapel there a coloring book. And it was the Romans Road, steps on how to lead someone to the Lord. The Romans Road illustrated coloring book. So I grabbed one of those. The next morning when I was in school, Monday morning this past spring, I just had that book laying at my desk, and she started to go through it, and she's looking at the steps of salvation. And all of a sudden she came to the page where there was a gift with a bow on it, a present. And she looked at it and she said, why is there a gift on this page? She couldn't put that together with God's salvation. Now I said, well, that picture to us represents the gift of God, which is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And what I should tell you is that a couple weeks earlier, I had tried to witness to her. And I know she wasn't ready to receive Christ because she was not willing yet to admit she was a sinner. She wasn't willing to obey the gospel because she did not admit she was a sinner. And so when she was going through that coloring book and she came to the gift page, the Lord gave me the thought, why don't you ask Tiana, ask her to ask you if Mr. G is a sinner? And I said that to her, and she looked at me like I was like off the wall at first. It was kind of strange or awkward. And then finally she got up the courage to say, Mr. G, are you a sinner? I just simply, transparently said to her, honestly, I am a big sinner. And when I said that, it was like the walls just came tumbling down. And she said, well, then so am I. I said, would you like to receive the gift of salvation? Would you like to obey the gospel? She said, yes, I'm ready. So she received Christ as her Savior. See, she obeyed the gospel, the word of God. That same week, there's a store across the street from our school, and it's near Newark Airport, by the way. These planes come down, I can almost touch them. That's what it feels like, they're so loud. But across the street from our school, there's a store, and there's a Middle Eastern man who manages the store. And I go in there sometimes to get Laffy Taffy for awards for my students. And the owner was standing near the line, as I was standing in line, and he's boasting about how he's going to become so rich. And this store that he has is just the beginning. And he's just going to get so much money and become famous and rich that I just had to kind of butt in and say, excuse me, sir, but the Bible says that the love of money is the root of all evil. And he got so mad at me. He said, everybody knows that. Everybody knows that. He said, that's a universal principle. And I said, excuse me, sir, but I beg to differ with you. It's not a universal principle. It is a biblical principle. You know what he said to me? He said, well, I'm higher than the Bible. I'm above the Bible. When he said that, I just walked out of the store. I wasn't rude. I just, how can you argue with someone who's so proud and obnoxious? Those two incidents that happened that week contrasted to me what it means for someone to be humble and obedient to the Lord, like Tiana Hodge. And here's this proud man. You know, in our worship this morning, a brother brought out a verse, I think it was from John 15, that greater love has no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. I pulled this off a computer June the 9th, because it says it here, and I shared this up at camp, the closing campfire Friday night. The title of this article is Hero Sailor Dies After Saving Five Lives. It comes from Galveston, Texas, the National News. It says four students, and they were from Texas A&M, and a safety officer had less than a minute to escape their sinking ship once it began taking water during a regatta on the Gulf of Mexico. Sailor Roger Stone died after helping his five crewmen to safety. The survivors praised the boat's safety officer for rushing them off the craft within seconds of realizing it was taking water, putting his life ahead of his own. Divers later pulled his body from the water. I shared that story in the campfire Friday night because I thought, wow, here's a man who showed such great love that he died for five people that he probably hardly knew. And then I look at my Bible, and it tells me of one who loves us so much. Greater love has no man than this. That here's the God-man who came from heaven's glory and died on the cross, not just for five men, but for the whole world. Now, I'm encouraged by the fact, and I told the campers this, that it says the world, because guess what? That means he died for you. And that means there's room at the cross for you today. Admonition number one. Put God first in your life. Admonition number two. Believe God's promises. Admonition number three. Honor God's name. And admonition number four, obey his commands. If you're here this morning, and I don't ever want to assume that everyone here is saved, but if you haven't obeyed the gospel is simply this, according to 1 Corinthians 15, 3 and 4, according to the word of God, that Christ died for our sins, he was buried, and he rose again victoriously on the third day, according to the scriptures. Obey his commands is the fourth admonition. Let's close with a word of prayer. Father in heaven, we do, in a day in which you are not reverenced in our own country, we do reverence you. We love you. We thank you that you first loved us. Greater love has no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. And yet, we're guilty sinners, Lord. You loved us. We were your enemies, and you still died for us. Lord, help us to apply your word to our hearts, to our lives. Help me to do the same. Help us, Lord, to put you first in our lives. And Lord, if there's anyone here in our meeting who's still in need of a Savior, we pray that they would obey and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, who is to know life eternal. For we ask this now as we seek to honor your name, and we pray in the lovely and worthy and precious name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.